Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, allowing us to meet together in person and via the technology we have to hear your word. Please help me to speak faithfully, and we ask, Father, that you would help us to hear what your word has to say for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to our final week in the book, the letter of 1 Timothy, and our second week in this particular chapter. Last week, we looked at the passage and the problem of the danger of money. This week, we will look at the passage in light of Paul's instructions to Timothy about what to pursue and what to flee in ministry. In essence, Paul is warning about the danger, not of money, but of false teaching. And this has really been the message of the entire letter, hasn't it? Paul, writing to Timothy and the church to address the dangerous false teaching that's been going on in Ephesus. If that's been Paul's concern, what is the danger of false teaching? The ultimate danger of false teaching is, of course, that some have abandoned Jesus. They've been ruined. False teaching shipwrecks people. But there have been other, less severe problems that have arisen from the false teaching. We read in our chapter, chapter 6, about the result of some of that teaching. From verse 4, he, that is the false teacher, has an unhealthy interest in controversy and quarrels about words that result in, the result of this false teaching, result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind. The false teaching impacts life. The result of this teaching is envy, strife, malicious talk. It's a description of a church that is at one another's throats, not seeking to love one another as they should. And this is, of course, because there is a link between teaching and life. The teaching that you listen to will have an impact on the way you live. And so it is so important to ensure that we are listening to good teaching, to make sure that the ministries that we are part of are sound. Now, you might be thinking that this seems a bit picky. It's more of an intellectual task, making sure that the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. But it's deeply important if we're seeking to live a life that pleases God. What we listen to impacts how we live. And it's not simply the large bus-sized false teachings that can drive through a church that we need to be careful of, but the smaller, more subtle ones. In fact, I think we should be more careful about the subtle ones. Often it's the minor variances of the truth that cause the bigger problem. Like when you're driving down the highway and your wheel's not exactly straight. It doesn't seem like a big problem, does it, in the moment? But give it a few kilometres and you'll be in real big trouble. That's the danger of these false teachings that are just a little bit off. In the 1930s, the minor difference was perfectionism, which taught that people with the Spirit were able to live a life that was increasingly without sin, to the point that they could be without sin in this life. And this caused a giant rift in the evangelical union at Sydney University. And many Christians were deeply damaged by this teaching. That was the 1930s. For us, it might be something like the thought that if we are in Christ, we should no longer have negative feelings and thoughts. No anger, no anxiety, no fear. Now, that's not a major disagreement like saying there's no God, but it's still not right. And that kind of teaching has caused many people to doubt the goodness of God and to struggle in their faith. False teaching, even the subtle stuff, is dangerous because it impacts how we live. And in light of this, Paul tells Timothy to flee false teaching and instead to pursue right teaching and right living. And I think we too need to hear that warning. We need to be discerning in the kind of teaching that we listen to, the kind of ministries that we promote, the church we attend. Is the teaching that we get from our church or the teaching that friends get from their churches, is that helpful? Is it truthful? Conferences. Let's say you attend a Christian conference. How do you know whether what you are being taught is good? Books. Reading Christian books. How can we make sure that we're not being led down the garden path? Or if you're involved in a ministry yourself, how can we make sure that it's on solid grounding? So, how can we go about working out if our teaching is good or bad? If the ministry that we're part of is good or bad? What should we be pursuing and what should we be fleeing? And I think this passage gives us three things to look for to help discern if a teaching is helpful or not. Those three things are its content, its teachers, and its followers. And rather than working through this passage kind of verse by verse, instead we're kind of going to do a topical view of it, looking at those three categories to help us work out what ministry and teaching we should flee and what we should pursue. So firstly, let's look at what we should flee. Paul tells Timothy in verse 11 to flee the false teachers of Ephesus. So let's see what marked out their false teaching. Content. Let's look at content first. Let's look at what these false teachers teach. They are those who teach in verse 3 false doctrines that does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. And they have, in verse 4, an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words, all of which is ultimately of no value. Look how Paul describes it in verse 20. Godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. It's simply words, empty words, not knowledge and wisdom. These teachers teach seemingly clever words that in fact are empty. Things that are fringe things, not what is in line with the gospel. It seems like from these little bits and pieces we get from the letter that the content of their teaching is focused not on the core but on the fringe things. Things that seem wise and seem like knowledge but really are useless. Because ultimately the fringe things they're concerned about don't line up with the gospel. Imagine you're looking for a new diet to help you be healthy, which I need to do. You'd probably stick with this kind of diet where the advice fitted with the medical community. And the health advice was already tried and tested and true. And you'd probably be a little bit more sceptical of those stranger fringe diets that seem to do the rounds. You know, only eating foods of a certain colour or something like that. And so when we come up against seemingly intelligent arguments based on novel but obscure things, I think a warning light should go on. Clever as some things that we're taught in Christian circles are, the further they are from the core truths of Christianity, the more potentially dangerous they are. Observe the content. Second, the false teachers themselves. Or more accurately, the lives of the teachers. Now, this is not a new idea in 1 Timothy. The character of the teacher matters. And we've seen this most clearly in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. If the teacher is one who is teaching you a gospel that promotes godly living, then you would expect them to be godly. Otherwise, these teachers are just hypocrites. And therefore, not very good teachers to follow. Paul again reminds of the character of the false teachers in our passage. In verse 4 and 5, they're described as conceited, as understanding nothing. They are arrogant people who push their teaching without really understanding it. They follow unhealthy interests that bring others to grief. And they're concerned about lining their own pockets above everything else, rather than the well-being of those who follow them. And some, we're told in verse 21, have even left the faith. The way that these false teachers live their lives betray what they believe, or more accurately in this case, what they fail to believe. And sadly in our world, we've seen this all too often, haven't we? False teachers who have been exposed by their sinful lives. Thirdly, let's look at the followers of the false teaching. In essence, we're looking at the fruit of their ministry, the fruit of their teaching. What is being taught will impact the lives of those being taught. There is a connection between teaching and life. And so we can discern how helpful the teaching is by looking at the impact that it has in the lives of those who follow it. And in the case of the false teachers in Ephesus, it's not a very pretty picture. As we saw before in verses 4 and 5, those who follow this teaching are mistrustful of one another. They're squabbling and fighting. They're not exactly that wonderful picture of the unified body of Christ. And some, sadly, are even abandoning Christ because of this teaching. Basically, the proof's in the pudding, isn't it? That is, how good the teaching is seen in the fruit of its followers. If there was a family and all the children of that family were bad eggs, you know, in and out of prison or something like this, it would tell you something about the family life, wouldn't it? What these children were taught, what they had modelled to them. It's the same here. We get an insight into the health of the teaching as we look at the fruit in its followers. As we look at false teaching, the fruit is not good. So in summary, what are we to flee? We flee teaching that is not in line with the gospel of Christ, taught by those with ungodly character, where the fruit in the lives of followers is not like the model of Christ. We flee teaching that is not in line with Christ, taught by those with ungodly character, with fruit in the followers whose fruit, where followers do not model Christ in their lives. And what might this look like for us in sort of everyday? Well, I think one of the potential dangers for us is novelty and excitement. It's very easy, isn't it, to get swept up in what is new and exciting, particularly in Christian teaching circles. And often when these things come in, you know, we're swept up by them, we don't have time to evaluate the content or observe the lives of those who are teaching or the impact on the lives of those who follow. There's just not the time. And so when new teaching comes around that seems to have unveiled some truth that is new, that no one's ever thought about, some truth that seems to solve everything, I would just think we need to take time to discern the content of this teaching, to observe the lives of those who teach it, to see whether it's worth listening to and following. It's very easy to get swept up in what is new and exciting, but we need to be discerning. That's what we're to flee. What are we to pursue? Well, in some regards, what we are to pursue is the opposite of what we're to flee from. Well, let's again analyse along our three topics. Firstly, content. We compare the false teaching with the teaching that Timothy is to hold on to. He's to fight the good fight, holding to the right teaching. In verse 3, he's told to hold to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching. The teaching that focuses on the core of our faith, on the message of and the teaching, and the message about and the teaching of Jesus Christ. It's teaching that is in line with these core truths, teaching that resonates with the gospel. In God's kindness, he has made what is core and most important clear in his word. And that means that he's also made clear what is not so important. The core truths of the gospel are clear. And more than that, we're given God's Spirit to help us recognize what is true. So when we come up against teaching, we pray and ask that God would help us see what is true and good. And so to discern the teaching we hear, we need to test how in line it is with the core truths of Jesus. Does this teaching contradict the gospel? Does it seem to suggest a different outcome to a whole bunch of other scriptural truths? Or does it just focus on things that the Bible isn't really concerned with, majoring on the minors, as it were? That's the content. Second, the teachers of good ministry. Now, if we remember the train wreck lives of the false teachers and compare those, let's compare those with Timothy, verse 11. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy is a wonderful example of godliness, one who chases righteous living, who seeks to grow in his godliness, an ever-deepening faith that flows out into love. And in light of his current situation, a situation where he is correcting those who teach falsely, Timothy is to endure in this in a gentle way. The godly life of the teacher endorses the faithfulness of their teaching. Like if you were picking a life coach or a mentor, you're probably not going to choose the one whose life is a complete mess, are you? Who isn't organized, hasn't achieved their goals, is a bit of a walking disaster zone. They're not the one you're going to seek out to be your mentor or to be your life coach. Their life shows that they're not really worth listening to. Rather, you go to the one whose life shows that their teaching is legit. It's the same here. Teachers who live godly lives are the ones to pursue. Thirdly, the followers of good teaching. Now, we're not told too much about those who follow Timothy's teaching, but we do get a little snippet right at the end in our passage in verse 18 and 19. The rich that Timothy is to counsel are to be rich in good deeds and generous to others. Now, that description is quite a contrast to the followers of the false teachers that we read earlier. They're not casting aspersions or fighting here. Rather, those who follow the good gospel teaching of Timothy are to be generous and share with one another, doing good for one another. In essence, they follow the model of Timothy, a model of true godliness. Again, the proof is in the pudding. The legitimacy of the teaching is seen in the outcome of those who follow it, the lives of those who follow it. Imagine a sports team, like a team. Not how they perform on the field tells you a lot about them. It's not just a comment on individuals with talent, but as they work as a team, how a team performs in a game reveals something of the quality of the coaching they have received. In the same way, how the followers of these different teachers and these different teachings live, that reveals something about what they've been taught. And in the case of Christian teaching, those who live godly lives reveal the teaching that they have listened to, the teaching of Christ, which promotes godly lives. So to discern whether a teaching is good, we look at the lives of those who follow it. Basically, we observe the fruit of a ministry. And as we do so, we can tell whether the tree is rotten or not. So in summary, what are we to pursue? We pursue teaching that is in line with the gospel of Jesus, taught by those who model godliness, where the fruit of the ministry is seen in followers whose lives adorn the gospel of Jesus. I'll say that again. We pursue teaching that is in line with the gospel of Jesus, taught to us by those who model godliness, where the fruit of the ministry is seen in followers whose lives adorn the gospel of Jesus. But what might that look like for us? Well, I think in God's kindness, it looks a lot like lots of the ministry we receive here at St. Mark's and in many other places in Sydney. It might seem that the stuff we do is quite vanilla, quite same old, but that's not a bad thing if the same old is good gospel stuff. It's quite the opposite. And so I think for us, our response should be thankfulness. Being thankful to God that we have received such wonderful, faithful teaching from those who truly love Jesus. Not just here, but throughout our lives. As we finish up, I'd like to finish by summarising, I think, what we've learnt about ministry more generally here. What makes for a good ministry? A good place to teach the gospel. In essence, I think that a good ministry is a ministry that pursues Christ, just as Timothy is instructed to do in verse 11. The good ministry that Timothy is to do is one that pursues Christ's teaching and pursues his example. Firstly, good ministry pursues Christ's teaching. Timothy is to fight the good fight, teaching the true gospel of Jesus in the midst of these false teachers. And he's also told to guard what he's been entrusted with in verse 20, a comment about holding fast to the gospel message that was entrusted to him. Timothy is to pursue Christ's teaching. He's to focus on teaching the gospel. Secondly, he is to pursue Christ's example. He pursues righteousness, godliness, faith, love. In this pursuit of godliness, he's seeking to emulate the example of Christ, to grow into the likeness of Christ, as Paul elsewhere puts it. And Paul reminds Timothy in verse 14 and 15 that Christ is coming to rule. And so Timothy is to pursue this teaching ministry and this life of godliness until Christ returns. He's to endure in it. And this paints a picture of what we too should pursue in the teaching and the follow in the ministry that we're part of. We pursue Christ. We pursue his teaching. And we pursue his example. This is the goal of all ministry that we're involved with. To see people move towards Christ. To see them know him more deeply. And follow him in their lives more closely. And so this should shape the kind of teaching that we're involved in, the ministries that we're part of, the ministries that we pursue. We're helping people to pursue Christ. And so what will that mean for the ministries that we are involved with, the partners that we support, the ministries that we partner with? Well, it means that we should seek to partner and support and be involved with those that are based on the teaching of the gospel through godly leaders. Hence the program we have in all our teaching, that we teach the Bible and we invite those who have modelled godliness to lead and teach others. And it means that we will expect each other to grow in godliness. So we will seek to be honest and open about our spiritual lives and look for ways to spur each other on or to hold each other to account where necessary. In essence, it means that ministries will keep the main game, focusing on the gospel, not on fringe things that don't really matter, focusing on seeing people become more like Christ, not being content with them just living however they want and potentially walking away from Christ. Focusing on helping people move towards Christ, not simply some sort of community engagement or social service. Good ministry is helping people pursue Christ. As Paul has encouraged Timothy throughout 1 Timothy, teaching gospel truth so that those in God's household know how to conduct themselves, helping people pursue Christ's teaching and his example. And again, as we consider this, I think there's lots for us to be thankful for. Thankful to God for the many faithful ministries, churches, leaders that God has given us, who've taught us the gospel, who've modelled what it is to pursue Christ, who've encouraged us to do the same. And so let's do the same. Let's be those who use the opportunity that God has given us in our lives and in our ministries to help people pursue Christ. Let me pray for us in light of this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We ask that you would give us great wisdom as we discern the many voices in our world today, voices that may seek to lead us from Christ with false teaching. We pray, Father, for those who do teach falsely. Please show them their error, help them to repent and teach truth. We pray for those, Father, that have been damaged by false teaching, that you would reveal the truth of the gospel to them and your love for them, that they may come back to you. We pray, Father, for us as we seek to teach and model Christ to others, that you would help us to be faithful. And thank you for all those faithful people that you've given to us over the years who've taught us the truth and helped us to pursue Christ. May we seek to do the same thing for others. Amen.